Christianity, that unity, is that which takes place when people live out
the message.
We're glad
that y'all have made it back out this evening.
I encourage you to be a
service whenever you can.
I know there to the choir,
your favorite leader.
And I appreciate that. And I
it wasn't that quarrel that was the biggest problem
in the church,
but a lack of understanding
of the proper theology, the proper doctrine.
Was a Quaker,
genuine Christian servant,
who grew up in Pennsylvania
in the
early 1800s.
He was contemporary with George Washington.
Sacrificial. He was a boy that, like
sacrificial,
most boys were given to things, doing things that most boys were given to do. And one day he found himself
throughout the entire book of First Corinthians,
throwing locks at a robin's nest
on
recently hatched out to
and on
little baby robins.
The message of
Mother
the
Robin, seeing what was going on, being the message
of the cross,
went into protective mode and started.
And that as he approaches the
knife passes at
the
John,
subject matter,
throughout
and John
the
would later write in his
and
journal
all the
that he nailed
problems that we have
that we can itemize that Corinthian church had.
He also wrote in his journal
he helps them to understand
exploit,
that it's their by their Christian
the
living
bird with just one stone.
Their Christian life.
Later, he
the actual putting of their
faith
was into
my
hands
in
a few minutes
was seized
with the horror of having
basis,
in a supportive way
the point
killed an
of
innocent
unity
creature
of the cross.
Oh, she was careful for her young.
So the heart of the cross
that was a turning point
is not saying
in his
here
life,
believe, repent, confess, be baptized.
Now, even though he grew up and acted like most
not
boys
minimizing
do,
the importance
learning
of
and failing and starting
those tenets, those teachings.
When he came,
but the importance
was
of
in his
cross,
20s,
he
started having more of a spiritual mind.
The importance of Jesus
all throughout
the life
his rearing growing
lived,
up, he gave attention to the Bible and
down
and took up
was very much
as being
wanting to be and to do what
of
he understood
our unity
to be right.
And I would suggest to admit this evening
we struggled
our unity
as Paul is
working for
a man
in church.
In chapter 4 he says
that
he and the other teachers
as
other
John had struggled with
are
some
servants
of his earthly
of God
temptations.
The type of servants which
Paul
claims
his
writings
that we can make application
that the heavens opened
up to him
is a type of
understanding of the role
that,
that he was to play
on people seeing Jesus.
And he went on to describe what he was talking about is
whether
what
it be a dad
in
Ezekiel,
or a mom,
chapters 33
whether it be a
34
preacher,
about the watchman,
whether it be a congressman, whoever
and
it might be, Paul
knew that
brings about the
because of the innocence of what was doing
in his mind
about that bird that
God was giving him a challenge
that
or
a
charge
Christian leader
to care for the innocence.
You see, a Christian leader is not
he
just
didn't know quite
in the pulpit, not
what
just
that meant or how he was going to
name
it at the
elder
time
or a deacon.
Until
but
one
a
day, a man for whom he was working,
a disciple, is one who has said, "I
sold
want
a slave
Christ to be seen."
And
ask John to write up the bill of sale.
And so we come to our first.
John wrote up the bill of sale,
but according to his journal,
seeing this in verses
1-5,
you know that people back
in
1
Corinthians
chapter
4,
daily journaling.
Christian,
John says that it was at that point in time he understood
to be faithful
that his task as a watchman
was going to be
each of us
are stewards
of
the
word
of slavery.
We're stewards of servants of Christ.
To
we
each
fast
of
forward
us,
a few years.
The Word of God,
and
for the next 30 years
entrusted
before John dies at age 52.
If I could spend some time with this,
he has spent his
I
life.
I want to dwell on the fact, especially
we
up and
here
down
in
the
America,
East Coast,
who have
many
so
people think that the Quakers were always against slavery
to God's Word in our hands.
Many
we have
affluent
been entrusted with Quaker
that
which is important,
a resource,
but
a
it was through John's efforts,
the secret things,
and through
of God,
him and the way he
the
wrote
to the Christian
the next
faith.
30 years, as he
especially
would walk and ride up and down the eastern
coast
seaboard
to
coast
the salvation there that comes,
he would stop
through
in
Jesus
and talk.
Christ.
You see, the stewardship
to the people there
of a servant of God,
and not with any
high pressure,
is played out,
but that would ask
in
questions
their life. And some of the questions
there was a man
that he would ask is, Clarence
what does
Johnson, owning of slaves do to you as
Clarence
a
Johnson,
person?
By the time he was,
what kind of institution are you giving over to your children?
He had two PhDs.
Like that. And person by person,
he had one in agriculture
over the 30-year
and
period,
the other in Greek and
Hebrew, freeing their slaves,
turning them loose,
giving them their freedom papers.
Gifted.
He probably could have done most
John
of
was
wanted.
Not a,
but
a
he
firebrand is the word that
start a farm.
One person wrote about him.
He was not a
farm.
He was
a
very
town called
Americus,
Georgia.
He was not very athletic. He was not very
and
strong.
He
was not very polished.
Koinonia farm.
A matter of fact, the image we
Koinonia
get is he was
a
kind of a
word,
small,
frail-looking man.
It means the
but that he was
the
always
common,
full of energy and
determination.
Colloquialness
of what is common.
But he'd keep on going.
And he called this farm
and talking to people.
The Koinonia farm,
kindly.
And it
posing questions
the community
for them to
contemplate.
And blacks.
And in his journals, he talks
that
about
coming together, they
could
farm,
they could
to some of
the
same
garden,
they can work
together
over
to be
over
able to eat out a living.
If you are familiar at all with history, you know what's
so
taking place in the 40s.
You just come through.
Group
where she belonged, the Quakers.
In Oklahoma area, you've got the Dust Bowl.
Now you've got
World War One
religious group.
And you also
know
that in the South, to unitedly oppose,
is people don't
take very
kindly to the intermixing of races.
Paul was,
the Apostle Paul was this kind of a leader,
I believe.
People
yeah, we
make
know
comments
that Paul
and make
things
get
hard
strong.
For Clarence.
We know that Paul could.
A number of
really
families lived there
on
imagine,
the farm.
Get loud.
And finally, in 1954,
he's helping the church at Corinth understand
the clan, the Ku Klux
Klan,
that growing
relationship
that they
Jesus
had enough
is
of
one
this
that is focused
of
on the.
So one night, the Klan came to the farm, and they burned down every building except for the house on the farm. And the house, they filled full of bullet holes. Everybody was scattered except for one black family who would not leave, who would not be run off. Clarence says in his journals that he recognized some of the voices underneath the white sheets that night. Some of the people from his church, some of the leading citizens of the community of his town. The next day, one of these gentlemen who owned the newspaper came to see the condition of the farm. And he found Clarence out in the garden hoeing and digging and planting seed. He kept trying to agitate him. The reporter kept poking him, trying to quietly to get this quiet man to get angry. But Clarence just kept on planting seed and digging. And a reporter finally, in his own rage, says, "Here you have two doctor's degrees, 14 years invested in this farm, and what success do you have?" It is reported that Mr. Johnson stopped at that point, turned around, and said to him, and I quote, "About as successful as the cross, sir. I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness," end quote. A good steward is what a servant of God is called to be, a good steward. As Paul addresses in verses 4 through 6, here in our first point this evening, 1 through 5.
In verses 6 through 13, we see a servant leaders are to be humble, are to be people who are filled with humility. The people of whom Peter was to write, to whom God gives grace, opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul had described himself and Apollos as farmers, builders, servants, stewards. That they weren't ones who were to go beyond what the Scripture said. If they avoided this pitfall, they would take pride in one of their teachers over another. They all contributed to the kingdom. Look there in verse 6 there, as Paul speaks. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you different from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if indeed you did receive it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul's making the point there, the importance of humility. They were acting like they already received God's praise and reward and at the judgment seat. Paul calls on them to keep their minds focused on the main business of serving Christ and the way that they live. Paul uses two illustrations there, I believe, that helps us to understand what he's saying, or helps them to understand what he's saying. First of all, about that of being conquered captives who are forced to fight gladiators with wild animals in the arena. The other one is a scraped off of the plate, thrown away as useless. In this context, in verses 6 through 13, Paul demonstrates and shows that we are just vessels. We're just about doing what we need to be doing. And it involves a proper perspective of who we are as ourselves. How do I see myself? How do I live with myself? Skip looked at a group of suspicious stockholders and wonder what he could do to convince them to follow his leadership. He was 35 years old. He looked like he was 13. He was third generation wealth, being rich. He could tell that his stockholders thought that they were headed for disaster. And even though he was trying to convince them to follow his leadership, he then began to tell a story about himself. And he said, at age 25, I had already acquired 2 master's degrees. He had been out on boats. And he had found that his master's degree was in electrical engineering, and where he had been out on boats, designing electrical systems of boats, he determined that it was beneath him to draw the plans himself. So he would hire minimum wage or low salaried people, about $6 an hour, to come in and actually finish the drawing of the plans, to do what he had said, and then to pour the fiberglass panels. A mess up in the actual pouring of these panels could be like a loss of about $1 million. So it was a big thing. But his part was the drawing of the plans, the engineering, the putting things where they're supposed to be. One morning early, he got a call from one of the guys who was working on the plans and asked him, "Are you sure these plans are right?" Skip got, said he got a little indignant. How dare this low-paid employee question me and my plans? He said, yes, they're right. About an hour later, that employee's boss called him, asking the same question. Are you sure you got this right? Skip told him that he had the degrees, he knew what he was talking about, he had it right. And he hung up. In a few minutes, Skip's boss called him and says, are you sure your plans are right? And Skip says, at that point, I went decided to go on down to see what was going on. When he got down there, the president of the company had called him. When he got down there, he began to explain that he realized what was wrong. Skip, being left-handed, had switched the starboard and the port sides for the boat. That would have been a $1 million mistake. Skip was given, the next morning when he came in, there was a shoebox underneath his chair, and one tennis shoe was red, and one was green. And as Skip is telling the story to the stockholders, he pulls out this shoebox and shows them. He says, it was given to me to be able to remember which side is starboard and which side is port. He says, but it helps me remember each day I can be wrong. According to Skip's writings, it was that point the stockholders began to put down their pencils and paper and were willing to follow him. The Corinthians, as Paul addresses them, Paul assures them that he and Apollos are just servants like them, that they can make mistakes, but that they were all in the same boat of serving God. They're all servants. As Paul sought to help them to understand that they were not to rejoice or exalt themselves, but they were to exalt the one for whom they served, to whom they were servants. We see in verses 14 and 15 another characteristic of a servant leader that Paul addresses here, is that a servant leader is to love. Notice there in 14 and 15, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul exemplifies here a servant leader being one who loves his children, who cares for his children. Children learn from observing their parents. Children learn from watching and then doing. It's important to read. I encourage reading. Reading, you learn a whole lot of information. But I tell you tonight, I've never known anybody who ever learned how to ride a bicycle by reading about it in a book. Most everybody I know had to put training wheels. You did? No. You had to put training wheels on the bike. Maybe you had to have a hand on the back of the seat holding it up. They learn by getting out and doing it. How important it is for us to come to an understanding of the importance of what it means to be examples. to be people who set examples for others around us. Not only to love, but the way we serve. I want you to think about something for a moment. I love seeing young families. I love seeing children in the church. I love seeing a young couple say, we want to start our family. And yet I begin to wonder, after 37 years of preaching and seeing and hearing and living with fellow Christians, how many young families are starting off having had no Christian example of what a godly husband or a godly wife or a godly mother or a godly father really is. And family, I encourage you to understand this without a doubt. You may be the father example to some of our young men. Or you may be the wifely example to some of our young women. What type of example are we setting? You want to know what scares me? I always heard that girls marry people like their dads. That scared me to death. Now, I'm still trying to figure that out, Deb, because one of my son-in-laws is Ainsley. And I'm not sure I'm like Ainsley. I like him. I'm not sure I'm like him. And the other is Josh Kidd. I don't see how I'm like Josh Kidd. But I'm told sons marry women like their mothers. And if you ask my son, who are you going to marry from the time he was able to talk on up? A girl like Mom. What type of example has been set around us? Not only in parenting, but if somebody new comes to this congregation, what example is set on how to be an active member of this church? Well, you're an active member if you just show up on Sunday morning. Just as long as people get to know your name, know who you are, you'll be considered faithful and active. Now, if that's true, what does that say about the teachers on Wednesday night? What does that say about the people that, regardless of what weather, if the doors are open, they're going to be here? What does that say about the people who for 50 years have served and continue to serve the church here? You see, a servant leader, as Paul addresses in verses 16 and 17, are to be examples, to show forth that which is important. And then our last one for this evening, in verses 18 through 21, Christian leaders are to exhibit spiritual power. Paul starts off in verse 18 with a correction about false teachers when he says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not that the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or shall I come to you with gentleness? Family, there is a time that we as Christians have to stand up and stand strong and stand firm. That's not being unloving. That's not being unkind. That's not taking a stick and beating everybody about us. But as Paul saw the importance of helping the Corinthian church understand about unity, about being in harmony one with another, he says, this is how we live. This is how we get through. We address, we live faithful to God by the way we conduct ourselves. In some of your Bibles, there is a pericope, at least there is a pericope in some Bibles, that entitles this chapter, Fools for Christ. Sermon entitled on your bulletin is Fools for Christ, or Fools of Christ. The foolishness of which Paul addresses in chapter 3, as Paul explains in chapter 4, is that this is what God has delivered. This is what servant leadership is. This is what we as Christians are to be about in the way that we care and serve one another. Because it's through the behavior that we demonstrate that people know that we belong to God. John 13, 34 and 35. Oh, that we, as that we were to look at the Holy Writ and understand that it's not sufficient to say, I'm a Christian. If I were to ask you to raise your hand tonight, how many people do you know that call themselves Christians that don't live like it? I believe every one of us could raise our hands. I could lower my head and say, is there anybody who claims to be a member of the Lord's church that doesn't live like a Christian? I'm afraid some of us could raise our hands and say, yes, I know them too. But maybe the most telling question would be, do I live like a Christian? After having professed Jesus as my Savior, I encourage and call on each of us tonight, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, to examine ourselves for the faith that lieth within. Where am I in my Christian walk? Am I the servant leader that the Holy Spirit calls each of us to be, as demonstrated in chapter 4? And if not, what do I need to do to be that which God has called me to be? There's a way we can encourage or help you. Grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.